Welcome to the King's Anywhere podcast, inspirational teaching, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whenever you're ready.
Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. And then concerning Jesus, a large crowd followed him. And he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. I've got to go back to the beginning. In fact, this entire sermon, if you think of it as a Lego construction, you wouldn't be too far wrong. I've got a big piece of Lego that's going to act as my base. And that piece of Lego is the character of God. We're going to build on the character of God the next bit of Lego. And we're going to put the condition of people on there. But first, we need the character of God. And the third bit of Lego that we're going to stick right on the top of all of that for our little ziggurat tower is the calling of people. Okay? So if you bear that in mind, it all comes down to the fundamental and foundational truth of who God is. Okay? In the beginning, a perfect God made a perfect world. The world was Tov. And I'm going to stop there. If I ask someone at school what is good, what do you think good is? Though I would get various words like, it's nice. It's nice. Kiss of death, won't it? So, oh, I think you're nice, but was the typical thing that I got when I was asking people to date me. Well, you're nice, but kiss of death, isn't it, being nice? And I could ask many people what the word good means to them. And it isn't the good that the Bible talks about. Okay, the good that the Bible talks about, which is why I've used Tov, that's the word in Genesis, it is good for the purposes that God has made it. That's what good means. Is it fit for the purpose that God originally made it? So, God, Father, Son, and Spirit made the first people, Adam and Eve. They lived in a Tov world and were Tov themselves. They followed the plan God had designed for them. That meant that they walked in the garden and talked with him. That was Tov. Men and women with God talking in a garden. That is what we're designed to be. Tov people walking with a Tov God. God was with his people. He had provided a world that would meet all of their needs. There was a perfect union between creator and created. It was Tov. Well, if you get to the end of it, all of the systems working together, the Bible actually says it was very Tov. All of these systems and man with his God. Then the father of lies, the deceiver, met with Adam and Eve and with cruelty and spite sought to destroy that loving relationship between a holy God and a perfect people. He did this by sowing doubt on what a holy God had said, questioned his character, his motivation. Did God really say? God lied. You won't die. You will be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. Then the fall. We sinned. The relationship between a holy God and his people was broken. What was Tov, following the purposes of God, was no longer good because we could not walk with God anymore in the garden. the father had lies had won by obscuring what God had said and sowing doubt on his goodness and his character. Creation had been snatched from its rightful owner, or had it? God had a plan. Jesus. God will have justice. That's the beginning. So we come to the character of God. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to mercy. Jesus brought the justice that this world needed on the cross. There is no other way that justice could have been restored to this world. It was only by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the sacrificing of the perfect Lamb of God to redeem, to buy back his people. So that what was not tov, it was ra, it was broken, could be bought back by the precious blood of Jesus and be tov again. One of the lies that I hear it a lot on the news and in conversations around, is that all roads lead to God. No, they don't. Right, I'm going to just play a straight bat. No, they don't. I tell you, one road leads to God, and his name is Jesus. Every other road will lead to your destruction. Oh, Jamal, you're a bit heavy this morning. But I played the Yorker. Let me give it a straight bat. Every other road will lead to the destruction of your soul, the eternal separation and damnation of you for eternity. The only road that will get you into a tov relationship with God is through and by Jesus Christ. Only Jesus will bring that justice back. What was stolen from God was restored to him by everything that Jesus had done. He calls the weak and the lowly, invites them into his family. A bruised reed and a smouldering wick. Interesting word, the reed used here. It's an ancient Akkadian word. I like words. I like breaking them down. It just does something in my head. Perhaps I should be on Dictionary Corner or something. But the reed that's mentioned here is not the reed that is like Moses in the basket of reeds going down the Nile. This was the reed from Cana, from the Akkadian word, which means a type of cane. And that type of cane was sometimes used for a walking stick. It was sometimes used for a arrow shaft. But what we're talking about here is a bruised reed. So if you've got a walking stick cane, and as the immediate that you put a little bit of pressure on that cane, the cane buckles. It is completely and utterly useless for its intended purposes. It is not tov. Imagine you're in an archer, you're in a battle, and you pull out a floppy arrow and it's broken in the middle, and you load it, and you can guarantee that the thing that you're aiming at is the safest thing on the planet, because you're going to draw that bow back, and the second that it leaves that bow, that broken reed is going to hit anything but you've aimed it as. It is useless for being an arrow. A smouldering wick. Any of you thought, you know what's really dark in this room? I must get myself a smouldering wick. Well, I've not. You want kind of light, don't you? But these are the characteristics of the people that God chooses. Now listen to this. A broken reed and a smouldering wick are the things that God chooses to build a church and to bring lightness to a dark world. That is what God has ordained you to do. You, not me, yes, me, I'm included in the royal we, but this is what God has called you to be. So even you, and you may think, well, I'm so weak, I'm so damaged, I'm so broken. Well, it's not you that's going to do it. But Jesus, through you, will do it. And that broken reed and that smouldering wick, Jesus will build a church and he will light a dark world. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that none may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Everything that is required for us is by and through Jesus Christ. We literally bring nothing. Nothing. Jesus alone is our righteousness, our holiness, our means of salvation. Psalm 16, verse 2. He is our only good thing. Now, this may be the first time that you have ever heard that Jesus has died for you. And for you, imagine I had a massive finger and I'm going around and I'm pointing it at everybody. Jesus died for everybody in this room. And you may think, well, this is the first time I've heard this. Or you may have a feeling inside you that you've not felt before. That is the Holy Spirit. And you go, well, I know what I am. I know that I'm broken. And I sense a holy God. I was very young. I knew that God was holy when I met him. I knew that I wasn't like him. But tell you what I did know is I knew without any shadow of a doubt, as a 10 or 11 year old, I knew that he loved me. I knew that I was loved. And even though I was broken and he was not, he was completely holy. It was as simple as this for an 11-year-old boy to get on his knees in a room in Portugal and say, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I'm broken. I've done lots of things wrong. Jesus, I lay my life down now and give it over to you. And I want to live for you and not myself. It's as simple as that. And at that moment, I moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. From that moment, I was no longer a useless cane or a smouldering wick, because the Holy Spirit chose to indwell with me. We need to understand and remember the true nature of God is essential for a tough life. Do you know, the great deceiver, the enemy, is still going around and with members of the church is saying things to people like, did God really say? God lied. You won't. God doesn't want the best for you. Do it this way instead. Jesus couldn't love you. And the enemy is still going around saying the same lies that he said from the start. God doesn't have your best interest at heart. Now, when that happens, and that could be through tough times, it could be through good times, when the enemy starts to obscure the good character of God, we've got to remind ourselves what God is really like. Have you ever come across the idea in a book or in a film, the idea of the unreliable narrator? Have you ever come across that? There's quite a famous film, if you're a film nerd like I am, called Memento. And the entire film is filmed backwards. And the guy's got a short-term memory, and he can't remember more than an hour. So the guy is an unreliable narrator. And what you think is happening isn't really the truth that's happening. And sometimes you will find in films and books the idea of the unreliable narrator. That is what we are. We are unreliable narrators. So we know that God is good. And then the enemy comes and goes, well, yeah, but if you do it this way instead, this little shortcut, you'll be able to cut out all of that and you'll be able to get it so much quicker. And we start to listen to that instead. And instead, we've got to say, we're not listening to that. What we're going to do is we're going to remind ourselves what our good God is really like. There are 967 names and titles of God in the Bible. So, Mike, if you name the first 400 for us, then Darren and Jackie can take over and finish the rest. One of the things that I think is really good is, and I've written 10 down because I didn't want to get caught on the spot, is let's remind ourselves about the goodness of God by his names and his titles. This is the dangerous bit. I'm going to get you to shout them out. God is... So give us one of the titles or names of God. At Saviour. God is love. Agape. Lovely. God is healer. Lovely. Faithful. Faithful and true. God is our provider. Jehovah Jireh. Great one. Shepherd. Our peace. Shalom. Right. What was that? Our banner. I forgot the name of it. That's it. Yeah. Why are we doing better? Go on. Yeah, indeed. Yes. Just like he was for those disciples in the boat. Yeah, we've all felt like we've been in the boat. We've all forgot Jesus has been in there from time to time, I think. But one of my favourites, and it was meant as an insult when it was said, was friend of sinners. The Pharisees almost spat it at Jesus, you friend of sinners, and I'm so glad that he is. My other one is from the book of Revelations, and on him is written the name Faithful and True. God, Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, have your best interests at heart. They genuinely do. Okay? And from time to time, we need to remind ourselves, from time to time, every day, we need to remind ourselves about the goodness of God and all the things that he's promised us as his children. So, not only have we been forgiven and taken to zero, we've been given an inheritance for eternity, an inheritance we could never squander or spend our way through, an eternal inheritance. That is what God has given us. The condition of people, part two. Pride can keep people away from true repentance. Jesus gives a story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee goes to God and says, "Thank you, God, that you didn't make me like Mike. Thank you, God, that I'm a good person, but Mike here, I'm glad I'm not like him." And Jesus goes, may have missed the point. Yet he points to the Pharisee, the tax collector. I mean, let's face it, who likes paying tax? They weren't particularly well liked, but the tax collector stood at a distance and said, "God, I am a sinful man. Lord, have mercy on me." And Jesus said it wasn't the Pharisee, the person that looked good, the person that didn't think that they needed any help. It was actually the tax collector who admitted that they needed God and that they needed him desperately. And it was the tax collector that went away justified in front of God. Only those that humbled themselves and recognized their real sin, broken condition, will be lifted up. Matthew 5:4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." It's not the mourning of a loved one, it's the mourning of your own sinful condition. So blessed are the poor in spirit. And then the second beatitude there, for those that mourn. This is when you've finally seen yourself as you really are, next to a God that is completely holy and gone, "I need you so much. I'm completely and utterly in your hands. There is nothing that I can bring. There is nothing I can do to make myself worthy of you. I'm completely at your mercy and grace. Thank you, Jesus." That is the mourning that's being talked about here. We need to remember that God's grace has given us everything and that we're a community, all uniquely required for the body. "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." So here we've got Paul talking to the church. "But to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For us as one body, we have many members, and the members do not have all the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individual members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. We're all different. God has called us all and equipped us in different ways. And because of that, we get to serve one another, and in serving one another, the church is built and God is glorified. We are never to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. That is, that I'm the complete package. I've got all the gifts that's needed for me to grow. Well, that's not what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying is that we've all got different gifts and we're all important for the benefit of each other, to build each other up. We are treasure in jars of clay. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body of the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to the death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. When we get it wrong, St. Augustine says this in the early church: in the smoking flax, it is observed that when the flame is out, it causes a stink. St. Augustine just called Christians that let the flame go out stinky. The reason why I find it so funny is I relate. Okay, so I'm in the send department at school. I don't normally go there, but they were a little short-staffed. And I'm with a lovely lad called Sean. Sean struggles to be in mainstream class because he has ADHD, and he finds sitting down, finds it a bit of a struggle. And he's a good lad. And I went down, and I'm with Sean, and we're doing a little bit of business studies. So Sean's doing what Sean does. He's hopping around and doing the questions, and I'm filling in the sheet for him and everything there. And he goes, "Sir, you're a Christian, aren't you?" And I went, "I am, Sean, yes. At this moment in time, what I do notice in the corner of the room is that all the LSAs have gone." So Sean then says, "Sir, what sin do you struggle with the most?" All the rest of the LSAs went. And I've got a room full of kids and students, and honestly, you could have hear a pin drop. They all wanted to know the sin that I struggle with the most. So I said, "Sean, that's a very good question." I thought about it for about 10 seconds, and I said, "This, I think, Sean, the sin I struggle with the most is pride." And he went, "Oh," he wasn't expecting that. He thought, he was perhaps thinking overeating, but that was the second one. But, and I went, "Look, not in the pride that you've got in your work that you've just here. That's not the kind of pride I'm talking about, Sean. The kind of pride that I'm talking about, Sean, is when I've decided that I know, when I know better than God, what I should do. That's the pride I'm talking about. The pride where I decide and I don't let God in." Then he started me to think, as I was preparing this, what are all the things that make John Mark stink? I didn't put it on the slides or the notes. Pride, judging others. To ignore the plank in my own eye. Unforgiveness, as if I myself am not completely and utterly reliable on the forgiveness that Jesus gives me. Selfish ambition, when my self-interest becomes more important than my worship and service. Anger, the anger that ruptures relationship rather than the righteous anger that Jesus displayed. Envy, when I compare what I have with other people, not being content with what I have. Idolatry. Oh, John Mark, you're going for a few here. Yeah, all these are stinky on John Mark. When a person honours something in the place of God, this could be other gods, demons, race, pleasure, power, ancestors, state, or money. That is, I actually stole that from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. So they're all the things that make me stinky. And if I'm going to put it in this way, they're the times when John Mark has failed to put on the armour of God. They're the times when John Mark has stepped into a world full of John Mark and not full of Jesus. These are the times when I've walked into a world thinking, John Mark, you've got it, man. You're great. Who laughed? No, it is. It is comedic because I know exactly what I'm like. But I have a special tree that I walk in off the car park, and that tree is, it's not special, but it's a cue for me to say or to pray, Jesus, I want to do what you want me to do today. I don't want to do what I've got planned. I want to be available to say the things that you would say and do the things that you would do if you was here in my place. That's the way that I get to remind myself, John Mark, you've been bought by a price. You are no longer your own. You belong to Jesus. So you better start putting on the armour of God, because you're about to walk into school and 1,000 people are going to start throwing things at you, whether words or pens or witty comments. Sir, you look really thin in that. Not really. You know, and all those things that undermine. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Just want to briefly touch on the difference between conviction and condemnation. There is a big difference. Condemnation keeps you in a pig pen. Conviction takes you home. So if you're there and you are feeling condemned, you are being kept in a place where relationship has been ruptured and damaged, and it is not going to get better. Conviction is where God brings to light in your life and exposes things that need to be exposed for your benefit. Condemnation says, you're a failure. Call yourself a Christian. You should do better. You can't hack it. You're not good enough. God doesn't want to be with people like you. God loves other people, but he can't love you. Not loved. How do I know he says those things? Because he says them to me. And he may say them to you as well. Fear of rejection. A flight response from God. The blame game. Anxiety. Loss of identity and purpose. Isolation. And neutering of mission. Condemnation keeps you in the pig pen. The antidote to that is humility, faith, and trust. The antidote to all of that is to say, God, I've messed up. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Conviction. This is from the Holy Spirit. I've messed up. I need to speak to Dad. It's time to go home. Conviction is from God and shows how we've messed up, knowingly or unknowingly at any time. It is a holy God correcting a beloved child, Hebrews 12:6. God disciplines the children that he loves. It's condemnation that will say, not you again. It's condemnation that will make you go, well, I've already been to God with this. I need to wait till he forgets. And I can go back perhaps next week when enough time's gone by. Am I the only person to think these ridiculous thoughts? I went and I prayed, God forgive me for the same thing yesterday. I best leave it a few days, because he'll remember and I'll look like an idiot. I should get used to that, shouldn't I? But conviction says we want a restored relationship. And it doesn't matter if you've got to go every day to a holy God. When Peter, I think Peter gets a bad rap for this. When Peter's talking to Jesus, he goes, how many times should I forgive a brother who sins against me? Shall we say seven? Sounds good. Seven. Well done, Peter. That was more than the Pharisees said. So you're moving in the right direction, Peter. The Pharisees said three times. Then you didn't have to. And Jesus completely and utterly blows Peter's mind when he says, I tell you, Peter, it's not seven times, but 70 times seven. That was Peter learning something about the kingdom of God, is that the mercy and the grace of God is infinite. So if you need to go to God and you say, look, God, I'm here again, forgive me, that's fine. Don't let the enemy think or convince you that God's not interested in listening to your prayers of repentance. A Christian's ultimate victory is in and through Jesus Christ alone. I am certain that God, who began the good work in you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ returns home. You will be holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. That's the Bible, by the way. Not me, that's the Bible. You will be presented perfect to the Father in heaven. At the end of all time, when you stand in front of your holy Father, Jesus will stand in front of you, and you will be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, and you will be perfect. Don't let the enemy rob you from the mission by convincing you that God can't forgive you. Because that will stop you putting on the armour of God, and it will stop you doing your mission. A bruised reed he will not break, a smouldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. Call of the saints. I'm going to speed up. The last one. God wants worshippers. God doesn't want workers first. Let me just say that again slowly, and just see if you agree with it or not. God wants worshippers first and then workers. Tozer. However, I do not think we should ever work until we learn to worship. A worshipper can work with eternal quality in his work, but a worker who does not worship is only piling up wood, hay, and stubble for the time when God sets the world on fire. God wants worshippers before he wants workers. He calls us back to that for which we were created, to worship the Lord God and enjoy him forever. And then, out of our deep worship, flows our work for him. Our work is only acceptable to God if our worship is acceptable. Worshippers seek to put God first in every area of their lives. Let me put it in a slightly different way than Tozer here. When you're on the bus, you're not on the bus first. You're a worshipper first, travelling on the bus. When you're in the car, you're a worshipper, then you're the driver. When you're at work, you're a worshipper first, then you're a worker. When you're a father or mother, you're a worshipper first and a family member next. When you're cleaning the bathroom, you're a worshipper and then a cleaner. God wants worshippers. All scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Please learn that off by heart. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. There are 1,800 unique observations of what life should be like in the Christian life. I'm going to rattle through 10 in a minute. Love God with all that you are and all that you have, Matthew 22. Lead holy lives dedicated to God by dying to self daily, 1 Thessalonians 4. Forgive people all things. Do not be consumed with unforgiveness, Matthew 6:14. Be generous with each other, 2 Corinthians 9. Be filled with the Spirit, not as a one-off, but continually, Ephesians 5. Give thanks in all circumstances, even rubbish ones, 1 Thessalonians 5. Pray without giving up. Make it a joy-filled habit, Luke 5:16. Listen to the Holy Spirit and do what he says, even when it doesn't make sense, John 16:13. Persevere. Always stand for Christ and his righteous rule with every atom of your being. Philippians 1:27, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Everywhere you go, take Jesus. Be the salt and light that you are through Jesus. And remember that we are all ambassadors, a royal priesthood. Matthew 5:13, 1 Peter 2. I have thrown a lot of Bible at you there, because this is not, these are not John Mark's tips to get a good life. This is the Bible guiding us and saying this is what a Christ-centered life is all about. A Jesus taught example of worshipping relationships. Let me read it. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came and visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Bob Goff, who I'm quite partial to, he's quite a funny fella, says it like this. Love is sacrificial and commitment. Goff says, Jesus wants us to love hungry people, thirsty people, naked people, sick people, strange people, a few of them, and people in jail. That's it. That's what I'm trying to do. It's a weird business card. I want to help people. If Jesus had your life, what would he do? If Jesus was in your workplace, what would he do? If Jesus was in your school, what would he do? If Jesus was in your home, what would he do? If Jesus was in your town, what would he do? A worshipper looks to be the hands and feet of Jesus wherever they are. St. Francis of Assisi encourages us with this. All the darkness in the world cannot extinguish the light of a single candle. Think of the truth of that. We have got this treasure in jars of clay, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the whole darkness of the world cannot, by its very nature, extinguish what God has put into you. So in conclusion, have faith in the character of God. He has your best interest at heart. In your condition, put on Jesus every day and do what he says. And in your calling, be worshippers and change the world around you. One conversation at a time, one kind act at a time, one selfless loving moment at a time. And when asked, give a reason for the hope that you have, 1 Peter 3, 5. And remember that God will build his church and not even death will be able to overcome it, Matthew 16, 8. I want to be a worshipper. Not a singer, a worshipper. Right? Singing's good. Singing is where I can come and praise God. And if every word that ever left my mouth was now to the glory of Jesus, as it should be, it still wouldn't be enough. Worship is so, it's a life that in every area you've said, look, God, it's you. You're first. I'm gonna put you first in every area of my life. I'm gonna worship you. If you are interested, and this was not in the original plan, but if I'm going to say this, when I was walking Colin this morning, I just felt with the Holy Spirit, he said, look, John Mark, you've got to give people an opportunity to commit to be worshippers. And I've got a picture from John Wesley, and it's some words, it's a prayer about dedicating a life to be worshippers for him. If you want to say, look, God, I've messed up, forgive me, then you do that. If you want to say, look, Jesus, I've not heard of you before, talked about in this way, I want to know you, then you throw yourself into the arms of Jesus and say, I'm going to live my life and have a chat with somebody at the end. But if you're sat there and you're thinking, Lord, I want to spend this time and I want to rededicate my life for your service, I'm going to read this prayer. And if you want to, just say amen. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine, I am yours, so be it. And the covenant made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. And if you agree with that statement, amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message. To find out more about King's Church Warrington, visit our website or find us on Facebook and Instagram.